Good morning, church, and welcome.
Good morning.
This week I want to continue on from where we left off last week, and I've been talking about releasing God's power into our lives. We all know God is all powerful, and we all also believe, at least I hope we all believe, that God wants to use his power on our behalf. In other words, he wants us to demonstrate his power on the earth. Even Jesus, when he was on the earth, would often refer to his Father and the works that he would do in order to glorify his Father. And all of those works were done with, we know, supernatural power that's beyond the natural, right? I mean, we have no power to heal sick people. We have no power to raise people from the dead. That's a supernatural power that only God himself has. And so we saw that Jesus, every day, I mean, they record certain miracles for us, I believe, because each miracle is showing us another part of God's nature and character. But the Bible clearly says at the end of John, the Gospel of John, that if all the miracles were recorded that Jesus did, in other words, all the acts of power that he operated in, that this world wouldn't be big enough to contain the books. Do you ever stop and think about that for a minute? How many miracles did Jesus do? There's just very few that are recorded for us. And so that makes me wonder, wow. So Jesus obviously walked in this supernatural power 24/7. It's not like, oh, he did a miracle and then he walked in the natural for a while and then he went back into the supernatural, did another one and back and forth. No, Jesus lived in the supernatural power of God the whole time he was on the earth. And everything, I believe that all day long, he just operated in the miraculous. Awesome. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live, you guys? So even like Jesus, he also had to release the power of God into the situations that he faced on the earth, even as we too must do. So we need to know how to do this. It's not enough to know that God wants us to operate in the supernatural power. It's not enough to mentally assent to it. I want it working in my life. I've only got one life to live, as all of us do. And I want to make it count. I want to experience this. If it's mine, I want it in my life. And so we need to understand, and especially where we are today in the timeline, I believe that the supernatural power of God is about to unfold like we've never seen it before. But there's also a prelude to that. In other words, we got to understand, because it's the church unto whom this power is going to be released through. And God wants to release his power today, now, more than ever, as we see things coming together around the world. And God really wants us to show and to shine with who is the real God. Amen? And so we need to know what releases this power in our lives. And so last week I began a message called Releasing God's Power. And I just finished saying God, your Father and mine, wants all of us to tap into this power and live this earthly life by that power. And there's far too many of us yet who still have the mindset that God, yes, God is all powerful and he has all power, but he is the one that dictates whether that power will flow through us, in us, or into our lives, or into the things around us, and not us. And that's the first thing that has to be brought down. So, because we can't tap into God's power and live by it if we do not believe that God has already given us this power, his power, not ours, his power to use in this life. It's not for the next life. You know what? In the next life, we always, you know, I guess because we don't see these things happening in our life, we always push everything off into, oh, that's for the next life. I don't know if that appeases us as to, you know, like I'm not operating in it, but I guess it's not for now, it's for the next life. You don't need the power for the next life. Everything's perfect. Why do you need the power, the miraculous power? You know, it won't be needed. For we have to believe that God has given it to us now, in this life, in the here, in the now. It is available to us. So what is this power, so to speak, that is available to us? Let's open up our Bibles and begin Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, verses 18 to 21. And we've read this prayer. We've studied it a little bit more in detail a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago already. I guess the days are flying so fast. It seems like just a couple of weeks. But Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 says, the Apostle Paul here is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's addressing the elders of the church. This church was a very spiritual church. They had more understanding of the spiritual or the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, I believe, than any other church. And so he's writing to them, and he's telling them, he's praying for them for three things in the church. Verse 18 says that the eyes of their understanding wouldn't be enlightened, and that they may know, the first one, what is the hope of his calling. Number two, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, that you know what your inheritance is in Christ. And number and what is the exceeding greatness, the third one, which is in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. It's not just power. It's exceeding great power. You know, I'd be happy with just power. But this says exceeding great power. Power that would raise the dead. Power, God's power is always life. Okay? It's one way of understanding it. Life. Because in this life, the reason we need power is because everything's decaying and dying. And God's power is always brings life. Brings things back to life. And so what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? To us, this power is to us word. To everybody? No, to those who believe. In other words, you will not operate in this power unless you believe it. You have to have faith in it. It's not going to just automatically begin to manifest in your life. You have got to believe it. That's the first thing. You have to have faith. In accordance to the working of his mighty power. This is the mighty power that we have. Which, this mighty power, what did he do? He brought about when he raised Jesus from the dead and set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Okay, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world, the god of the principalities and the powers of the air. Wicked spirits, rulers that dwell in high places. Jesus, it says here, is far above principality, power. So if Jesus is far above, then so are you. Okay, you are far above. So what it's saying here, the same power that raised Jesus far above all principality, power, and dominion, and every name that can be named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, that same power is the power that is to you, word, to us, word, who believe. That same power. And we sit here and, you know, like, obviously we really don't get it because we ought to get excited. God's power to us who believe is more than enough power than we could ever possibly have need of for any given situation. But it doesn't just automatically come to our aid. You and I have a part to play in this. Just like in our homes. I don't know, this to me is always the best analogy. In your home, you have electricity, which is power. Okay, we have power coming into our homes. Okay, and we have that electricity all, I don't know, I guess wired into an electrical board, right? And we have what's called breakers on this electrical board. And we know that, and we've read, and I've taught it many times myself, that faith activates power. Faith activates the power of God. Okay, you believing. This power is to us word who believe. But let me ask you another question. What activates faith? Now you might say the word, and that's right. You would be saying correctly. But which word? Okay, so let's look at it this way. it is your faith that activates the power, but your faith also must be activated. Okay, so here we have these different breakers in our home, okay, and we have different things hooked up to different breakers. And let's say you want to shut down the power in the kitchen, but you can't find the right breaker. And you know you can't work on that light switch unless that breaker's off. So what do you do? What do? You throw off the main breaker. When you throw off the main breaker, there's one main switch that shuts everything down. Okay? You've got to understand, there's one main switch in your life. And that's what we're talking about here today. We're trying to use our faith for healing, for prosperity, for our children, our marriages, our jobs, blah, and on and on and on. Those are the breakers. But if you pull down that one main power switch, is anything going to work? Are any of those breakers going to be activated? No. There's one main switch, and that main switch is the righteousness of God. If that is not on, nothing else is going to flow into your life. You know, you check the main switch first, and then the other ones will automatically work. You will flick on the light switch, and the kitchen light will come on. And it's the same in our life spiritually. If you know that you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that is the main power breaker switch, or whatever you want to call it. All the others will work. But that one has to be in place. So last week, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto the Jew, and also unto the Greek. Remember I said, what is the word that activates our faith, which brings the power? It is the gospel. And I said last week, it's unfortunate that most of us have seen the gospel message as only for the lost. Once we've heard the gospel, I don't need to hear the gospel anymore. No. You need to hear that gospel. If you're not listening to the gospel every day, or at least pondering it during the week, then you are not going to understand what I'm trying to say about righteousness. It says, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, not from faith to works. So the gospel message is the power of God, for therein the righteousness is revealed. What's the power? The righteousness revealed is the power of God unto your health, your wholeness, your finances, your marriage, your children, all things. Righteousness is where it's at. To know that you are righteous, not by your efforts, but by your faith. That's the word that activates your faith. Is to know you are righteous. And you say, well, bless God, if I'm righteous, then I will be healed. I will receive finances. But if you believe you're not righteous, you cannot trust God for anything else. This is the word that activates the faith, the gospel. And to know that your righteousness is a gift and can only be received by faith. Because it's very difficult for us as Christians to have faith for anything else in this life, whether it be food, clothing, housing, finances, any blessing, unless we have faith in this one truth. Unless we believe this one truth, that you and I are the righteousness of God by faith. Why is it by faith? The Bible says it's by faith that it might be by grace. And it's by faith because there is not one human being on the face of the planet that ever was born or ever will be born that can attain unto the righteousness of that God requires by his own efforts. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. And so why is it that we continue to try? And without this righteousness, not only are we doomed in this life to live a life without God, but also in the next. So this is not a small issue. if you could get this one issue and get it established in your heart, you've got all the rest. The Bible says, we looked at it last week, Matthew 6:33, if seek ye first the kingdom, which is the gospel message, we proved that last week, and his righteousness, and all things of the kingdom will be added to you. It's so simple. It's very simple. One thing God has asked us to do. And I believe that's the one thing Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet receiving. Galatians 2. Let's turn over there. Galatians 2. Chapter 2, verses 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing this, that a man is not justified or made righteous, same word, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of the faith. Remember I said last week, when in the Bible it's written the faith, it's always talking about the faith of the righteousness which is by faith. That's called the faith. When the faith comes. In other words, when Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, he is the faith. All right. So when we have faith in him and his righteousness, that's called the faith. It says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law will no man be justified. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nonetheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith, the righteousness which is by faith, his righteousness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Jesus Christ has died in vain. Remember, the faith is always referring to the righteousness of God, which is by faith. So Paul is referring here to living not by his own sense of righteousness, but by, he is living his life by the righteousness that was given to him, which is Jesus' righteousness or God's righteousness. It was a gift. He's not living by his own efforts of righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus. Because if we do not live by it, after we receive salvation, after we receive Jesus, guess what happens in our lives? We frustrate God's grace. And what does that mean? It means we limit it. We limit God's grace in our lives. Grace means undeserved, unearned blessings, favor. None of us deserves God's blessing. I don't care how good you think you have lived, how much you've prayed or gone to church or whatever. Not a one of us is more worthy or deserving of the blessing of God, one over the other, based on our performance. Grace is undeserved favor and blessings. Grace is Jesus. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came. Jesus came to the earth. He was the grace of God in real time. And when we are trying to earn this grace, God becomes frustrated. Why? Because all of the work Jesus did, all of the things Jesus did, because he is the grace, becomes of no effect in our lives, becomes useless. And God's grace cannot flow in your life. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 21 says, that as sin has reigned through unrighteousness unto death. Sin has reigned through unrighteousness unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, remember this, when you feel like you need more grace, because the answer for every problem in your life is grace. Remember that. My grace is sufficient for you. Remember when the Apostle Paul went to God and said, God help, I don't know what to do, I've got a big problem. What did God reply? He didn't say he wasn't going to help him. He said, I have graced you. I have given you my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And so in any area in your life, it's God's grace that brings, that is the power that raises the dead. That is the power that heals your body. And if there's any area of your life that needs grace, whether it's your physical body, your mind, your marriage, your business, I don't care what it is, that grace flows through righteousness. And if grace is not flowing, you know you got a problem there. Because if you're not flowing in the righteousness, if you're not believing God that you are the righteousness of God in Him, you're restricting God's grace in your life. You're restricting it. So as sin has reigned unto death, grace reigns. Okay, the word reign I like to use in my mind. I see it as a flow. Grace flows through righteousness. As soon as I condemn myself, grace is stopped. It restricts the flow of grace. So in the areas that we are frustrating the grace of God, we can know. We may not understand it because we don't even know our own minds and the way we think in our own hearts as to what's really in there. But we can know that in those areas we are carnally minded. We are still hankering after the flesh. So what is a carnal mind? The Bible says a carnal mind is at enmity with God. What is a carnal mind? A carnal mind is nothing more than a mind that believes that his righteous or her righteousness rises and falls based on his or her performance. That's what a carnal mind is, you know, and so we live this way, up and down. One day I feel righteous, the next day I don't feel righteous. Romans 8:6 says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is what? To believe that you are righteous apart, separate from any performance that you have done. Why? Because you're trusting in his performance, Jesus' performance. Now think about it. Think about this. Come at it from a common sense standpoint. Why would it be called in the Bible over and over and over again righteousness by faith? If we are only righteous when we do good. Because that's the problem. We, even though we don't sometimes are not aware of it, we only feel righteous when we've done something good. So why then is it called righteousness by faith? Why do you need to have faith to believe you are righteous when you've done something righteous? It makes no sense. And the reason it's called righteousness by faith is because it's especially important when we do mess up, or if we are messing up, or if we've got problems in our lives. I mean, then and then only does righteousness have to be by faith. Do you understand? But we get too comfortable. We think, oh, you know, I'm a good person. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And, you know, and it's at the times when you feel best about yourself and you feel like you're starting to get there that you're furthest away. And I know that from experience. Truly, I can speak from experience. Because there's been times in my life where, and I'm growing in this now, I haven't arrived yet, none of us has, but I am growing and learning to be able to recognize condemnation quicker. And as soon as I get that overwhelming sense of condemnation, guilt, shame, whatever you want to call it, and then there's something rises up on the inside of me and I'd say, no, no, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in the space of that guilt and shame. And I got to tell you, the supernatural release that comes. It's like you just, it's like something breaks and it's gone. But you and I need to do that. We need to take that initiative and stand up and say, no, I am not. You know, I'm not going to go down this road. It's a dead end. It leads to death. We just saw that. To be carnally minded is death. So if we, in our, you know, if you think about it, if we only feel righteous when we do right, then there's no need to have faith to believe we're righteous. We need to understand that there is no more judgment for those of us who are in Christ. All of our sins have been judged in the body of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us then, there is now therefore no condemnation. Doesn't say a little, sometimes it says none. No condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus today, there is no more condemnation. In other words, there is no more judgment. None. Now, having said that, it's because we don't realize the judgment of God that is coming on the earth. Not because of sin. Jesus took care of all sin. But for those who have not received that gift, it cost God dearly. And there are many today that have thrown that gift right back in God's face. Is there a coming judgment? Oh yeah. Big time. But for those of us who have received this side of heaven, this dispensation of grace, those who have received the free gift of righteousness, there's no more judgment. Sin and death are all behind us. And it's so hard for us to continue to walk and to see ourselves in that type of a life. It really, you know, it wants to pull us back in. Life does that. He wants to pull us back into making us think that it's nothing has really changed. We're still that same person that we were forever. The devil is very much aware that there is no more condemnation for you. He's very much aware of that truth. And he knows that if you finally get a hold of it and begin to live in it, he's done. He can do absolutely nothing to you. Nothing. If he cannot get you to receive accusation of guilt and shame and condemnation, he has no power in your life. None. And like I said last week, the biggest challenge for all of us today, even after having heard the word of righteousness over and over and over, it's maintaining it every day in our lives. It's not forgetting it every day. That's where the gospel comes in. Faith cometh by hearing what? The gospel. That you are not righteous because of what you do. You are righteous because of who you are and what he did. It is difficult for us to maintain our stand in this righteousness. We do go up and down all day long, daily. And we need to remind ourselves every day. And I believe that if we do that, if we're serious about this, we will become more and more grounded in that truth. We will be able to deal with condemnation when it comes knocking at our door. And it will come knocking because the devil's going to make sure of it. We are going up and down like yo-yos. And then many of us wonder why our prayers are not being answered. And then finally we just faint and give up. But you know, it's hard for us. I mean, let's go to the natural part of this. It isn't easy for us not to condemn ourselves when we do something bad or wrong or whatever, is it? We can't help it. It's like, well, if you mess up, it's just a natural, we just feel bad, we feel guilty, we feel condemned. Ha! What do we do with those feelings and those emotions? Because we really are led by feelings and emotions. Did you know that? Some people are more emotional than others. I look at people who don't have any emotions. I guess there is something out there, they call it a disease, where people don't have any feelings. They can't feel love, they can't feel anger, they can't feel... Can you imagine living in a life like that? God has given us emotions. He has, to enjoy life. If you didn't have emotions, you'd never be happy, you'd never be sad, you'd never... Like, just imagine what kind of a life this would be. It's really boring. But what do you do and what do we do with the emotions? Because guilt, shame, and condemnation, it's a very destructive emotion. So it's not easy when we fall into sin or when we mess up, or maybe we're stuck in a rut because of poor choices. You know, things that are happening because of our choices. You think, well, I have a right to condemn myself. I did this to myself, sort of thing. You know, any of us ever thought those thoughts? Yeah. You know, like if you're tired all day, but you didn't get to bed till 4 o'clock in the morning because you were out whooping up. You get up in the morning and you think, now how is it that I can believe God that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me today and be full of life and energy? Do you know most of us couldn't go there? You know why? Because we did it to ourselves the night before, sitting up all night. You know what I'm saying? That kind of thing. So what do you do with that? Well, that's for the grace of God. Do you, and in those cases, say, oh, well, in this case, I'm going to condemn myself? No, there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Now, it's hard for us in the natural to understand that. We think, what? That's ridiculous. It isn't. It's God's word. I am not saying anything that is not in this Bible. But the problem has been, it's been, that's why it's called the stumbling stone. It doesn't make sense. It's like, what is God just throwing sin out the window and, you know, light on? No. Nothing could be further from the truth. He threw nothing out the window. Every sin was paid for. Jesus suffered for it. Don't ever doubt that. But because of his grace, you see, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. And we have a hard time receiving an abundance of grace. And here's the funny thing, is when we think we've done okay and are doing okay, we could receive a little grace. But then why do you need grace? Grace is undeserved. In that case, you know, and yet that's the way it's been taught in the church pulpits, that God graces those who are good. It makes no sense. When you understand the definition of the word grace, it's undeserved favor. There is not a one of us here that deserves anything from God, even the smallest of blessings. So let's stop using our carnal mind to try to understand this, because you'll never understand it in your carnal mind. It makes no sense because it's totally opposite of what the world teaches you. The world says if you're good, do this, dot, da, dot, da, dot, this is your result. That's not God's word. That's not God's way. God doesn't think like man. And so we, no wonder we need to remind ourselves every day that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. So there is no more condemnation. And I believe, in fact, that those of us who are in Christ suffer more from condemnation than those that are in the world. And yet we're the ones that should be free from it. Is that not true? Do you think the world worries or is guilty about the things you are guilty about? No, they could care less. And yet we, as God's children, are called to live a no condemnation life. Finished, done. But it's really been perverted. The devil has perverted it. It's the world that's living that way. And yet that is our life that God has called us to live. No condemnation. And I know for a fact that as a Christian, you know, when you get saved, I've said this before, it's like it gets worse. Guilt gets bigger than it was before. And in fact, when I first got saved and started to supposedly walk this life, I many times would look back in my old life and think, wow, I was so free back then. I didn't know this was wrong or that was wrong. Now all of a sudden these, you know, everything's wrong. And you're trying so hard to live right that you're miserable. So afraid you're going to mess up. You see, that's legalism. They've set you free with grace and then they put you right back under the law. But now you know better. You know, so we looked at people that were Christian who were not following God's, you know, weren't living right, as worse than the world. Why? Because they knew better. That's terrible. That is so perverted to what God's word teaches. And we're still doing it from the pulpit. Does that mean we have a free license to sin? You know, like, because that was the question. Unless I preach this way, that people actually will say to me, like they did to Paul, what are you saying? Should we sin that grace abounds? Because that's what people think when I preach this way. Should we just, oh, this is great. And Paul's answer is, how could we? How can we? When you're set free from it. We don't understand. God himself, trust him. He knows what he's doing. He created you. He knows how you work. He knows how you function. He knows that by setting you free from condemnation is definitely not going to lead you back into a life of sin or more sin. It's going to deliver you. We may not understand how it works, but God does. So we need to trust him that he's working it out. He's working it out. I always say it this way, even in a marriage, you don't need to give your spouse rules and regulations. You need to love. You need to give them grace. And the more grace that you give to one another, the more that person is not going to want to leave you for another man or woman. Do you understand? And the same is with us. The more grace we receive, the more we will end up living the law perfectly before God without even trying. And so let's just trust what God has told us. Now, I know it's the devil. You know, going back to when, want to just throw this in there yet before we go on to the next thing, but going back to when I look out at and I see that the Church of Jesus Christ, the children of God, those that ought to be free from condemnation are under greater guilt and shame than the world itself. I ponder this. And you know, I believe the reason for this is because we were taught, and I dealt with this last week a bit, we were taught that we have the Holy Spirit. They don't. And it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you of your sin. And so it only stands to reason that as Christians, we have more conviction of sin than the world does because they don't got the Holy Spirit. They don't know any better. And so we kind of made this Holy Spirit, this, like, it's a good thing that he comes along and, you know, tells us when we're doing wrong. Oh my goodness. And because of it, many people weren't interested in knowing more about Jesus or knowing more about, they weren't excited to go to Bible study because, you know why? Because the more of the Bible that they learned, the worse they felt. You know, and that's the truth. The more you knew about Jesus, the unholier and unworthy that you became. But you see, it was all wrong. It was presented in a wrong way. The Bible is not for you to go and find out what you're doing wrong. It's to show us what Jesus did right. But the devil, it's the devil who's bringing the accusation. See, that's how perverted this was. We told our people that it was the Holy Spirit, when actually it was the enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit accuses you of your righteousness, not of your sins. He only accuses the world of their sins. But once they've received the Savior, they have no longer any sin. The blood of Jesus has washed it all away. So now he has to accuse you of your righteousness. It's not the devil, or it's not the Holy Spirit that's accusing you of sin. It's the devil. And so we've twisted it and perverted it. And the devil must be just laughing. He's the one that's convicting you and accusing you and convincing you of your guilt, not the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that he that has died is free from sin. He that has died is freed from sin. Let me ask this question. We read it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay, were you crucified? Or did you die? He that has died is free from sin. If a man dies and we put him in the grave, is sin going to affect him in the grave? Is he going to break the law or keep the law? Neither. Why? Because he's dead. It doesn't apply to him. In the same light, it doesn't apply to us any longer. We have died in Christ. We are freed from sin. Just like that man who dies physically, he is freed from keeping the law. He doesn't have to wear a seatbelt. Are you worried about him wearing a seatbelt? No, why? Because he's dead. And we need to see ourselves. He that died is free from sin. Now, the word sin here is not referring to actions and deeds. And that's been the problem, because we've been taught, oh, you need to crucify the flesh. Put it to death. Why? Because that's where the sinful actions and deeds are, in the body. It's not referring to the body here, to actions and deeds of sinfulness. This is referring to the noun word. There's noun and verb. Verb is action. Noun is a... Anybody know what a noun is? Come on, you guys took English. Donnie, you were good in English. Person, place, or thing. A noun is a person, place, or thing. Okay? So we're talking about a noun here. Sin as a state of being. You were born into a state of sin. It's not talking about actions and deeds. Yes, action and deeds arise from that state. But it's speaking of the state you were born into. So when it says that he that has died is freed from sin, it's not speaking of sinful deeds and actions. And see, and that's where we get confused, because we still see ourselves as messing up, doing sinful deeds and actions. And we think, well, the Bible isn't ringing true for me. I'm not dead to this. No, as long as you're in that flesh body, you will still be alive to sinful deeds and actions. But you are dead to sin as a noun, not as a verb. And you have been crucified with Christ. You can be sure of that. But now, even though we've died in Christ, we are living through and by his righteousness, Galatians tells us. But let's keep going. Romans chapter 6, verses 7. So he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 9. Knowing this, that Christ, who was raised from the dead, will die no more. How did we die? We died in him. Death has no more dominion over him. So if Christ dies no more, then guess what, you guys? If you died in him, if you were buried with him in baptism, you will die no more. Death has no more dominion over you. And yet, many of us are still afraid of death. Fear is the ultimate, or death is the ultimate fear. Every phobia comes from death. Because once there's death, why would you be afraid of the dark anymore once you're dead? Do you understand? Every phobia comes from the fear of death. It says here, death has no more dominion over you. Why are we afraid of death? For in that he died, now going back to Jesus, in that he died unto sin once. How many times did Jesus die for our sins? One time. One sacrifice for sin for all time. Hebrews chapter 10. But in that he lives, he now lives unto God. Likewise. Okay, what does the word likewise mean? It's there for a reason. Likewise. In the same manner. Now it's speaking to you. You reckon also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So in the same manner that Jesus died unto sin and is freed now from sin and death, it has no longer has any dominion over Jesus, you also reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. So the question needs to be answered. How is Jesus dead unto sin? Because in that manner, I am dead unto sin. What does it mean? And is Jesus dead unto the actions and deeds of sin? Did Jesus sin? No, he was sinless. He never committed a sin, ever. So then it says here he died unto sin. What did he die unto? He died unto the imputation of sin. He died unto the consequences, the pain and the punishment of sin. Forever it's done. Likewise, you reckon yourselves also indeed to be dead unto sin. You're dead unto the imputation of it, to the condemnation of it, to the guilt and the shame and the punishment, because that's what Jesus died to. He will no longer be punished for sin. He was punished once. He will no longer be condemned for sin. He was once. Sin will never, ever be imputed to him again. It was once. And likewise, you as well. You reckon yourselves to be free, finally, of the imputation of all sin. If sin cannot be imputed to you, then there will be no guilt and no shame and no fear of death. Blessed is the man, Romans chapter 7, 8.